Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, and we'll be starting in verse 29. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29 through 34. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. May the Lord bless his word. This morning, we need to understand the physical situation, the physical surroundings that are before us to help us understand the heavenly truths that are in this text. Jesus has just left Jericho. He is heading to Jerusalem, not to be crowned an earthly king, but to be killed for a heavenly ransom. Many followed Jesus merely seeking earthly or physical blessings. We see in our minds a picture of this great crowd with Jesus. We see in this picture two blind men sitting by the side of the road. And we must understand that this is taking place on the heels of Jesus declaring that he was going to the cross to be killed and to be destroyed, but to be given as a ransom, to be raised on the third day. We need to see this event on the heels of John and James clamoring for a position of authority and power next to Christ. And we need to understand that this is not merely the words of two blind men as they cry out, but the words of Almighty God as he speaks through them to interrupt this crowd, to interrupt this event by his sovereign design. Matthew records for us two groups of people. First, that there was a great crowd following Jesus. And the second group is these two blind men sitting on the side of the road. We need to understand these two groups are meant to look separate in Matthew's gospel. They're meant to be seen as doing two radically different things. And we need to understand that in the minds of the great crowd, they thought of themselves as mighty and look down upon those blind men sitting on the side of the road. We know from Mark and Luke's gospel that these blind men were beggars. We know that at this point in history, that people who were handicapped relied on the donation, the gifts, the alms of the people to meet their needs. Luke tells us of a man like this in Acts chapter 3. He says, "And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple." Those who were handicapped were seen as outcasts of society. They were looked down upon as the worst of sinners and a lower class of humanity. As we see an example of this in John's gospel, John writes, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" And later in this account, if we continue to read in John's gospel, as the Pharisees and the Jews continued to question this man who was born blind, they said, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. The man's blindness, from their faulty perspective, was the proof that he was not worthy of being listened to. They had concluded that this man was of no use to them. We know from the teachings of Scripture that sin can and does cause us physical harm, but we also know to be born blind, to be born deaf, or to be born crippled is not because that person is a greater sinner than someone who is born healthy. All mankind is born sinful. All mankind is born depraved. All mankind is born a son or daughter of disobedience. So therefore, being born physically healthy is not the stamp of approval and the evidence of sinlessness. Only Jesus was born without sin. God, in His infinite and wise and holy counsel, creates people of every class, every race, and every physical constitution as He sees fit. God declared this to Moses as He rebuked his faulty thinking. The Lord said to Moses, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" The point is, all of us are made different, but that difference is a God-chosen difference. And everyone is responsible before God to use what He has given us for His glory and for His praise. We need to see this physical scene. We need to understand that them sitting on the road is not only their physical position, but also their condition in the society. They were lower. They were less than. They were trash. They were refuse. They were on the side of the road where they belonged from the understanding of the people. They were not worthy to be with the great crowd. They were not worthy to even open their mouth and be heard. And this is the scene that we must understand as we walk through our passage this morning. Verse 29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed Him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." These blind men were sitting by the roadside seeking to receive alms and gifts from the people as they passed by. Every day they were not concerned with who passed by, but were only concerned to get what they needed to live. But today was different. Today God had a much different day decreed for them and for the crowd. The blind men cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." They could not see His face. They could not see if He was short or tall. They could not see what He was wearing. They did not know what Jesus looked like, but by the grace of God, they knew who He was. And it was He alone that caused them to cry out for Him for mercy. They ceased crying out to the crowd for physical gifts, for earthly blessings, and began to cry out to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for mercy. God was using these blind men to declare the excellencies of His Son. These outcasts of society were sitting on the side of the road, but in the kingdom of God, they had front row seats. They were not able to see the events of the day, but by faith, they clearly saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the long-awaited seed of the woman. Jesus was the offspring of Abraham. Jesus was the promised Messiah that was sent to save His people. Jesus was the perfect Lamb who was slain for the sins of His people. Jesus was the long-awaited King, the Son of David. And their cries for mercy were to the only one in the crowd that could help them. "O sovereign Lord," they cried, "have mercy on us." And their cries for mercy were to the only one who cared. Saving faith not only believes God exists, but also believes He is merciful and willing to save. No one who runs to Christ by faith will ever be cast away. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Their cries of faith could not be silenced by the will of man. Their faith pleaded all the more passionately in the face of opposition. Faith is not justified by the vote of the majority. Faith is justified by his object. In other words, today in our society, if the masses say something is right or something is wrong, our heart is bent to believe the masses. But that's not how saving faith works. Saving faith rests on God. He rests on Christ and believes his word to be true, though every man be a liar. In our society, we have grown up and been brought up in a democratic society where everyone has a vote, everyone has a say. And by God's grace, he is killing that in all of us so that we hear that God has the final say. Our wills must be swayed away from our self-indulgence, away from our voice of the masses, and be turned into the praise of Almighty God. The crowd rebuked them. We need to understand that this crowd being so massive, there was probably believers and unbelievers in this crowd. So in the crowd, the enemies of Christ wanted their cries for mercy to be silenced because in their cries, they declared the truth of who Jesus was. It's the same thing that happened when they entered the temple. The Pharisees looked at Jesus and said, "Don't you hear what they're saying about you? This is blasphemy. You're not God. Tell them to stop." So the enemies of Christ from this crowd, shouting, telling them to be quiet, rebuking these two blind men, wanting not the truth of Christ to be revealed. But also in this crowd, there were disciples. And in their misunderstanding, in their confusion of who Christ really was, they asked the blind men, they rebuked the blind men, commanded the blind men to cease because they were troubling Jesus. They were interrupting what they thought the plans of the day were. Isn't this scene amazing? This massive crowd, uninhibited, on the way to Jerusalem. And it's not a mighty army that stops this crowd. It's not an avalanche blocking their path. It's two blind men sitting on the side of the road, worshiping the king. O Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. We need to see that both the enemies of God and the disciples of Christ were wrong in rebuking these two blind men. Because look what Jesus does in verse 32. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" The King of Kings and Lord of Lords had an appointment that day. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords knew that he would meet these two blind men on the side of the road. The crowd could not stop the appointment of Almighty God. He had ordained to meet these two blind men on the side of the road. They went out for their days begging, not knowing the events that would transpire. They went out to sit on the side of the road, just hoping to get their next piece of bread, their next means to buy the next shred of clothing. And as they heard that Jesus was in the crowd, their faith rose up and became their greatest cry. When Jesus uses the phrase, "What do you want me to do for you?" he is not laying down his sovereign rule, but he is giving sovereign permission for the two blind men to give their request. Think about that. Our request to God are able to go to the throne room of grace because Jesus Christ has drawn us near. Our prayers go to God through our great mediator. And Jesus Christ stands in the presence of two blind men who the community said they're not worth the skin that they're made of. not worth the time of day to even be bothered by them. Matter of fact, they were the opportunity to be self-righteous, because much almsgiving was done in a way at this time to boast in self, to boast in their own goodness, and never caring for the one that was laid by the side of the road. They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." Lord, let our eyes be opened. Lord, you have stopped our eyes from being opened. And Lord, we request that you open our eyes. Do you see the submission in their request? Do you see the love and the respect by faith for Christ in their request? They did not make a demand. They did not command the Holy One. They pleaded for mercy from the Holy One. Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Jesus was moved with mercy towards the blind men. Jesus was compassionate and touched their eyes. Jesus was all they had hoped for and more. Jesus was their great physician. Jesus was not only the healer of their souls, but he also brought sight to their dead eyes. Immediately they recovered their sight. Here we see the Creator of all life giving sight to the blind. We are not told what made them blind. We are not told how long they had been blind, but we are told that immediately they recovered their sight. Here we see the effectual touch of the Master. Jesus was not only moved with compassion, but also had the ability and the willingness to heal perfectly and completely. See, this is the two-sided understanding of faith. Faith has to believe he can, but faith also has to believe he will. And that is the definition of faith. Faith doesn't just say, well, I believe God exists up there someplace, but he doesn't care for me. God exists somewhere up there someplace. He's sovereign, but he doesn't care for me. He's not willing to help me. But that's not the definition of faith in Scripture. Scripture says not only that we believe that God exists, but he rewards those that seek him. This is a perfect picture of this. They cried out by faith. Their hearts were alive because their king was coming. Their hearts were alive that they knew that this Jesus of Nazareth was the long-awaited Son of David. When they declare, "This is the Son of David," what they mean by that declaration is, this is the Messiah. This is the one we have waited for. This is the one who will set us free. This is the only one who can give us mercy. Their sight was restored, and they followed Jesus. Many people during the earthly ministry of Jesus went to Jesus to get something from him. But after they got what they wanted, they selfishly went their own way. Like the lepers in Luke 17, there were 10 healed from that awful and deadly illness. 9 went their own way, but 1 returned to give thanks for the mercy he had received from Jesus. And here, like the leper, Matthew tells us that these blind men were satisfied with Christ and followed him. Jesus Christ is our only hope for mercy. Without Christ Jesus being sent by the Father, we would have no hope. Without the Son coming willingly, we would have no hope. Without the Spirit's work of regeneration, we would have no hope. But praise God for his abundant grace and mercy in and because of Christ. He has truly had compassion on us. See, that's the fuel that fuels our witness to the lost. That's our fuel that fuels our praise, our song, our prayers. that God Almighty has come down and given us mercy. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do the right thing to achieve it. God gave mercy in the person of Jesus Christ freely for His people. That is the center of what makes the church the church. A sovereign God who saves. A sovereign God who is her head. A sovereign God who rules and reigns now, not only in the church, but in the world. A sovereign God who lives to intercede for us. A sovereign God who has made atonement for our sins. A sovereign God who has appeased the wrath of God and saved His people from His wrath. And we are a possession of God. Sovereignly purchased, sovereignly won, sovereignly earned. We are the recipients of free grace. I want to turn to the book of Ephesians, and I want to read a passage from there that I think echoes beautifully what we need to understand has transpired over the last few weeks as we have talked about different things, as we talked about the cross, as we talked about Jesus being the one who is seated on the throne of authority, as we've seen and been rebuked in our hearts that we're not to rally around ourselves and battle for pole position, but that we are to be humble servants of the Lord, graciously serving the church, graciously being a slave for Christ's sake. And I think Paul sums it up well. Sums up what our hearts should be welling from within as we see this testimony from these two blind men. Our hearts should rejoice. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. That is one of the greatest testimonies of the work of the Trinity in our redemption. The Father chose, the Father sent, the Son came, and the Spirit has made known to us the mystery of the gospel. In other words, when we come on a Sunday morning, when we go to the scriptures during the week by ourselves, when we study the Bible, what needs to ooze out of every page is a God who is sovereign and a God who has saved His people. God has done what we couldn't do. God did what we didn't desire to do. And God has made known to those rebels the mystery of His gospel. In other words, when you hear the gospel story, first time or the millionth time, what should well up inside of you is a joy that understands that there is a God who is at work in your life and my life. And He is accomplishing all His purposes for the glory of His name. Was God sovereign in the midst of this crowd? Was God sovereign as they cried out to his children, "Shut up!" Think about it. You and I are the little ones in this world. You and I are the ones that the world wants to scream shut up to every single day. But faith needs to be in our minds and in our soul and give us the understanding that Jesus stops and Jesus speaks and Jesus cares for his little lambs. You are not in jeopardy apart from the sovereign will of God. But by God's sovereign design, he has placed you in jeopardy to exalt his holy name. See, that's where the church needs to let go of the lie. Oh, if I love God perfectly, nothing bad will ever happen to me in my life. God has ordained for his church to suffer. But God has not ordained the church to suffer so they can earn their own salvation. God has ordained the church to suffer for his praise and honor and glory. Our King suffered. Our King bled and died. Our King walked a lonely road in this world. That's the path that God has ordained for us to follow him in. Don't be overwhelmed when you're the minority. Don't be overwhelmed when your voice isn't as loud as the masses. Don't be overwhelmed that they want you to shut up. But cry out for mercy. Cry out to the one that can meet your need. Cry out to the one who is able, knowing that as you run to him in faith, you will never, never be cast out. Your salvation is secure, not because you're going to have a good Monday, but your salvation is secure because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came and died and rose again. May we never be silenced by the crowds. May we always praise God for his perfect mercy and grace. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the times that we have been like this world and looked down on those that are different than us. Father, forgive us for the times where in our own mind we have placed people in different positions of importance by their looks, by their money, by their power. Lord, give us eyes to see. Help us to understand your kingdom rightly. Help us to see that the greatest, most powerful, rich man in the world apart from you is dead and wicked. And that the most wretched, poor, crippled person in this world that by faith knows your holy name is whole and perfect and complete in Christ. Lord, help us to get a right understanding of the two kingdoms. Help us to live for your kingdom in the kingdom of man. But Lord, help us never to take our eyes off of the cross. Help us to never take our eyes off of the throne of grace. And me and you, like Paul, may we see that all this world is loss for the joy of knowing Christ Jesus. This world is not our home. This world has no hold on us. But, O Lord, help us to let go. Help us to let go so that we can live and die for the glory of your name. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our King, our God, and our Savior. And in him, we are perfectly complete. And in him, we give thanks. Amen.